in Matthew 12, the sermon text again, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Children in our midst, when was it the last time that you saw a tornado? Tornadoes do not occur that often in Michigan, maybe 15 times per year, more in the south. But tornadoes are impressive, and maybe you have seen one on the video. They have this big gray elephant trunk that demolishes everything on its path. If you live in a tornado area, you want to make sure that your house is tornado-proof. There is actually a research center in South Carolina where they have a big testing chamber with testing machines and testing houses. This is what they do. They place a house in those testing chambers, and then they increase the wind power. They simulate a storm. And then they observe what happens. When they increase the wind power, they see that things are falling off. And every time when that happens, they stop it. They put hurricane straps inside the house, invisible for the eyes when you stand outside. And then they start a new testing round. This is how they achieve quality, by testing. Like tornado houses, we too want to be useful. And we too face many trials, many testings in our lives that cause us to grow and to grow in quality. It is really so that if you are serious about your sanctification, about following the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face many dangers, toils, and snares. However, it could be that you are someone who avoids these crosses in your life because you put your trust not in the Lord but in the things you have, in money, in insurances, or other things. Well, if you're someone who's tested by God and you're in these testing rounds, this can be a very hard experience, and it can even be that you are shouting to the Lord, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? You can even sit here tonight and feel discouraged by the things that are happening in your life in this moment. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, wrote in 1630 a book called The Bruised Reed. And he wrote this book to encourage discouraged Christians to look upon Christ in all their trials as their only hope and joy. This is my aim tonight as well, that through the preaching, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate solution for all your needs. Before we get to our sermon text, I want you to understand something about Matthew. Matthew is that tax collector who was found by the mercy of Christ. Christ found him, and he saved him. And Matthew then writes this gospel to the fellow Jews to show them that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah. He is indeed the Emmanuel that would come and reign. This is why we find so many Old Testament quotations in the book of Matthew. And the most lengthiest of them all in our chapter, starting at verse 18, going through 28. It's a quote coming from Isaiah 42, one of the great servant songs. And there's one commentator who described this as a blue sky in grim weather. A blue sky of hope in grim weather of people trying to hinder Christ to do his ministry. Well, why then is this then grim weather? Our reading today, tonight, began at verse 28, where Christ himself offered himself as the ultimate rest giver. Come to me, all that are burdened. And then, the next day, the day of rest begins, and the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, is on that rest day, on the Sabbath. But then, the Pharisees find out that his disciples are eating from the fields, plucking and eating. And then they accuse Christ in verse 2 from offending, transgressing the rules of the Sabbath, defiling the Sabbath. But what they didn't know was that they themselves were blind. They were defiling the Sabbath. And then, even they do not recognize who Christ is, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is why Christ says in verse 6 that in this place is one greater than the temple, greater than the Sabbath in itself. And then the story moves on, and Christ enters that synagogue of them. And here a man is brought to Christ with a paralyzed hand. And this is what Christ does. He calls this man to stretch out his hand. This man is not able to do that in himself. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel. God calls the man to stretch out his hand. He stretches out his hand, and his hand is restored and whole. And notice the reaction of the Pharisees in verse 14. At seeing this, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. This is how legalists respond on the mercy of Christ. They become angry and frustrated. But notice then how Christ responds to this. Is he hindered by this opposition? Not at all. He withdraws in the next verse, verse 15. Jesus knew it. He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Christ is not hindered by people. He is not hindered by Pharisees. He is not hindered by proud people. And some would say Christ is withdrawing here as a sign of weakness. But this is actually a sign of strength. He is withdrawing into activity, not into passivity. Christ turns himself to needy people, Gentiles who came from all directions, even from the coast outside Israel, as you can read in parallel accounts in Mark and Luke. People coming from Naphtali and Zebulun, from those regions who were dark and included in Isaiah's prophecy, that they will see a great light. And here is Christ, and he heals a few of them. No. That's not what the Bible says. He heals them all. Christ heals them all. And then something remarkably happens in verse 16. Christ charges them that they should not make him known. Shh. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Why is Christ acting in this mysterious way, so different than these worldly revolutionary leaders? Why is he charging the people to not make known what happened to them? Here it says, here Matthew is so overwhelmed that he uses that quotation from Isaiah 42, that it might be fulfilled, verse 17, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold the servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Tonight, with God's help, I want you to draw your attention to this Savior, to this glorious Christ. The theme is hope for the bruised. And we will see, first of all, troubled sinners, because the text speaks about a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Secondly, we will find a tender Savior in verse 20, but also in verse 18, as we include the context tonight as well. And thirdly, we find a noiseless victory, referring to verse 20, but especially verse 19 as well. If you will want to bring it down to three words, we will see a problem, we will see a provision, and a promise. First of all, a bruised reed, a troubled sinner. May I ask you a few questions? How did you come to church tonight? Is going to church a burden to you? Do you avoid prayer meetings? Is there something in your life, in your past, that happened and is still hindering you in the present to serve God? Do you feel spiritually exhausted? Are you doubting about God and His providence? Are you enslaved to a particular sin? Are you worried about your health, your job, other things? Do you sleep poorly because of stress in your life? Are you cast down? If you see someone struggling, do you reach out to that person? These questions are random questions, but they have to do everything with our first point. If we are honest with ourselves, we will see that these bruised reed and smoking flax address two categories of the wounded and the weary. Let me first address both of them. These categories, the bruised reed and the smoking flax, have something in common and something that is different. Both are figures of speech. The bruised reed has in common with the smoking flax that is a symbol of weakness. It is about weakness and helplessness, a state of emergency, a state of need. But then, first of all, a bruised reed. What is a bruised reed? Well, first of all, a reed in biblical times was a plant that was growing at the waterside, a very vulnerable water plant that was used by craftsmen to make music instruments, or carpenters to use it as a measure instrument. And these reeds were hollow at the inside, and you could easily just bruise them by hitting them with a stick. Then they would be useless. Reed is a symbol of weakness. It tells us about who we are. We are weak people. And in the previous chapter, in verse 7, John the Baptist is compared to as a reed being shaken in the wind. And Richard Sibbes applies the bruised reed to two kinds of people: those before conversion and those after conversion. That's how I will explain it now and apply it to our lives. The bruised reed before conversion and after conversion. But what does it mean? This is what Sip says. This bruising is about sin in the life of people. These Christians are bruised by sin. They are ready for the trash, as this picture indicates. A bruised reed was useless for a craftsman. He could easily throw it in the trash. But this bruising is required for the Spirit to make way for Himself into our hearts by leveling all our pride and all our high thoughts. Have you ever seen yourself as a bruised reed? Especially when you come into the presence of God. Let me give you one example in Scripture. We find Isaiah in chapter 6. He has this glorious vision of God's holiness. And what happens? Woe unto me, Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He understands who he is, and he understands his culture. I live among people with unclean lips. In God's presence, we understand who we are. And we do not understand who we are by nature. This is visible in how the Pharisees act in our chapter. They are legalists. They are not rich. They view themselves as oaks. And these men are ready to kill Christ when they see God's mercy in action. And to them, judgment is pronounced in Matthew 23. Maybe you sit here and you think, I am better than these Pharisees. But may I ask you, are you humbled? Is there a moment in your life that you are really humbled before the Lord? Maybe you are like them, unbroken since your birth, as you are growing up, unbroken. You feel better than other people in church, and you do things to be seen. Is this applicable to you? Then you are like the Pharisees. If the Spirit tonight does not level your high thoughts, your pride, your heart will remain dark and your eternity will remain dark. It's a terrible thing to be a proud person filled with pride without being cured by the Savior. So there are two categories of people in our chapter. The Pharisees are in need of Christ, but they do not view it themselves. And there are these people, these Gentiles, that come to Christ, and even the man with his paralyzed hand, and they know that they have a need, and they come to Christ. This morning, we considered how we are in God's eyes without his salvation. We are under his wrath. And this is visualized in being a proud person, in being an oak, in thinking you are strong. But Matthew 12, verse 20 teaches us, the bruised reed, that we are not strong, that we are needy sinners who need Christ so desperately. Well, let me now apply this to bruising after conversion. Bruising, as Sips argues, is not only required before conversion, but also after conversion. Because we remain people who struggle with pride. I am a person who struggles with pride. And that dragon needs to be killed every day. Pride is a main obstacle in our lives to be useful, to be humble, to be willing to bow in Christ and God's presence. Therefore, we need a bruising in our lives as exercise, that God exercises us by bruising upon bruising, as Sip says. It might very well be that the trials you are facing right now in your family, in your work, with your health, are testing rounds to teach you that you are a needy person who is weak and needs a great Savior. Every time, it seems to be sometimes that God tests us in another area of our lives. We can actually see this as the cycle of life of the Christian. When we observe Paul, especially in 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul says that when he's weak, he is strong. And John the Baptist, even described as being weak, was strong in his Lord. And this is a cycle we see in Paul's life and in the life of the Christian, that once we receive confidence, maybe it's because God answers our prayer, we receive confidence, we become pride, and then a trial comes. We come, enter into despair again, and in that place, God meets with us till we find new hope, receive confidence, get pride again. This is a cycle that happens again, again, and again. And The most fruitful place in this cycle is down at the bottom, where we come at the end of ourselves and meet God, Christ, as the ultimate source of all our strength. The Pharisees, however, walked another cycle. They walked the cycle of approval of men. They were not focused on God, on His smell. They were focused on the people, to be seen by the people. They went from approval, disappointments, seeking new approval. And maybe you are such a person, you're working very hard in your work, in your job. And you're seeking the approval of your boss, but not the glory of God. May I tell you that these trials are so important in our lives? I listened this afternoon to the story, the testimony of Joni and Joni Eriksson. She was paralyzed since the age of 17. I think the story went that she was diving into undeep water, and then she got paralyzed from shoulders down. And the testimony is called Bruised Reed, quite applicable. And when that happened, she was not able to do anything anymore. And she was even praying that God, like at Bethesda, would not pass her, but would heal her. But then 30 years later, when she visited Israel, and as she closes her testimony, she actually visits that place of Bethesda. And at that place, she's remembered of that 30 years that she's walking with this problem. And then she has to recognize that God has not passed her. God has not left her alone. He has helped her, not physically, but spiritually. This is incredible to hear how this person is grown so fast in spiritual maturity. And that is what happens when we face trials. To give one illustration, last fall there was a tornado in Florida, and that tornado, that Hurricane Michael, hit the coast, and there's a video online of one house that kept standing while surrounding houses were demolished. And if you would listen to the builders of that house, they would tell you this story, by their house was still standing, untouched. This is what they say. We paid attention to every detail when we built that house, from the foundation to the top, to the roof. How much more then is God not paying attention to every detail in your life? If you are serious, sincere, seeking spiritual growth, expect then God to work with you, to shape you. If you pray for God's nearness, you know what scripture says. God is near to the brokenhearted ones. It might very well be that in the coming days after that prayer, you will face something that would cause you to feel brokenhearted and to experience God's nearness in a way you never did before. Well, secondly then, the bruised reed, before conversion, after conversion. But now there's another picture here as well, another figure, a smoking flax. Children, in biblical times there was no electricity. So people would use an oil lamp with a wick in the center, and this wick would then burn and use oil. But the picture here in Matthew 12 is that this wick is smoking. It is on the point of dying out. And actually, when something like this is happening, you cannot even see if there's real light or just smoke alone. This is a picture of someone after conversion, mostly someone after conversion, who has experienced God's nearness, but is in the point of despair because the inner light is disappearing. And he comes at a point that he or she feels lost. A hopeless condition seems it to be. But no, it is not a hopeless condition. Because this smoking flax is a special one. Because the text says that he will not quench the smoking flax. There's still a divine spark of light left in this smoking flax. If you feel burdened, if you feel lonely in your suffering, if you even doubt that God has left you, and there's still a divine spark left in your soul, then Christian, there's hope for you tonight. There's hope for you. If there's one divine spark of light in your heart, in the midst of your affliction, then there's hope for you. Hope that God will restore it. Maybe there's something that causes your inner light to smoke, to be at the point of going out. Maybe there are some habits in your life that overtake good habits. Maybe you once began every day with reading scripture and bowing your knees, but now in the morning you reach out to the media, to Facebook or other stuff. Or maybe you set up your alarm very late and you wake up in a rush and you need to hurry to get to your work. It might very well be that God might need something to bring something in your life that slows you down in the morning. Like Joni, she would have a very slow start every morning. Someone would come to her to clothe her, to wash her, to help her. And she would have time to meditate, to spend time in prayer. But many people begin their day without God. It might be that there are other obstacles in your life that cause the light, your spiritual light, to go out. If you are honest with me tonight, is there something in your life, a habit that needs to be replaced by a holy habit? Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe you need to ask someone, please help me with this addiction. Can we just pray every week one time? Can you hold me accountable so that I will grow again in holiness, in usefulness? And if you are this person, there's hope for you. You're not a hopeless case. The only thing you need tonight is divine light. Maybe a few words like David heard when he sinned, that terrible sin against Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan came. And Nathan didn't tell him directly that he needed to repent. But he told him a story. And then Nathan said, "Thou art that man." That was what David needed, to receive that divine light again. Or maybe like Mary, she was grieving about the loss of Christ, the loss of the Savior. And then Christ came to her, and the only thing what she needed to hear was Mary. Like Mary, we have to see a tender Savior, as we see in our second point. A tender Savior. I want you to see his person and his work. We find his person in verse 18 and his work in verse 20. Because there's a certain he that knows how to deal with bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. He is Jesus Christ. Verse 18 begins and says, "Behold my servant." You're sitting here tonight, maybe, and your inward voice is, "Behold my problem, behold my problem." But verse 18 says, "Behold my servant." The Father is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the servant, and this word could be translated as son as well. And I want you to know that this quotation in Matthew 12 is summarizing the whole book of Matthew. Someone called it a mid-gospel review, because you will find elements that refer to what preceded and that what was to come. Behold my servant, my son. And secondly, the chosen one. Verse 18 says, "Whom I have chosen." This is the chosen Son of God, chosen for this mission of redemption. He is chosen. And if we start thinking about this, Christ being in that glorious presence of his Father, and his Father seeing the world in sin, chose his Son to enter this world, to die for sinners like you and me. Could you allow your child to die? Would you choose your son or your daughter to die? Some say, this is cruel. But that's false. Because thirdly it says, here, my chosen one, in whom my soul is well pleased, my beloved. This is Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. And what a miracle, what a wonder, that God, his most precious Son, he chose him to enter into this dark world. And this is echoing that what preceded in Matthew in chapter 3, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism where God said, behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this Son is so able to do this ministry. And he said, I am willing to do thy will, O God. And we know from his life that his bread, his food, was to do the will of his Father. The servant, chosen one, beloved one, and anointed one. This is the Son of God on whom God placed his Spirit. If you're doubting about Christ as being the ultimate solution for your problems, you need to see Christ as the anointed one. He is empowered as prophet, priest, and king. And it's no coincidence that in this very chapter, we find three references to these ministries. In verse 6, to Christ as being the priest, where it says, someone greater than the temple is here. Or verse 41, Christ the prophet. Here is someone greater than Jonah. Or Christ the king. Verse 42, someone greater than Solomon. Is this not a glorious Savior? Will he not be able to save you and to help you with all your needs? John 3 tells us that Christ received the Spirit without measure. Without measure. And fifthly, he is the one, the declarer of justice. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. And you need to understand that in the time when the King James was composed, judgment and justice were used interchangeably. Many other translations will translate this word as justice. But they are closely related. But what should be in view here is his justice. Christ will proclaim his justice to the Gentiles, this ministry of the gospel. And that's what we find in chapter 5 to 7 on the mount, where we find these blessings. Blessed are the meek in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. We find Christ as prophet, priest, and king, and especially as the declarer of justice, the preacher of the good news. Only one look at this glorious Christ should be sufficient for you tonight. Only one look at Christ. Like those people laying down on the desert ground in Numbers 21, being bitten by the snakes. The only thing they needed to do was not to look at the snakes, not to calculate how much they were wounded, not to think about how big the snakes were around them. They needed to look up to that snake on the pole. This person is so able, so glorious, and so willing. That's why he came. And now then, see then if how his ministry is. In Christ we find power and meekness together. Power to judge the Pharisees on the last day. And we will find in chapter 23 the woes to the Pharisees. But we find also meekness together. When all these people with all their needs come to Christ. He heals them. Do you see Christ in his lowliness? As meek prophet, king, and priest? Now then, I want you to see them. His glorious ministry in verse 20. The bruised reed he will restore. No. He will not break the bruised reed. To not break is a very powerful way of saying the opposite. If you are a bruised reed here tonight, Christ, as tender Savior, will come to you and he will cherish you. He will deal with your wounds very tenderly. He will restore you in love. Well, you might say, how can I then apply this? How can I then come to Christ? I have three words for you. Identify, specify, and multiply. Identify your needs. Especially in chapter 8 and 9, we find the miracle chapters. Lepers come to Christ. Paralyzed people come to Christ. The outcast. They knew their needs. Identify your need. What is your need tonight? Is there something you stand in need of? Maybe it's time to write it down, to be honest with God, and identify it. That's what the people did. They knew their need and they came to Christ in verse 15. Secondly then, specify it. It's a danger that sometimes we pray so generalizing. We pray for God to bless us, to help us with all our needs. But why should we not be very specific? Lord, I'm about to write an exam right now, this morning. Will thou help me? Will thou give me wisdom? And then, multiply your dependency. Give God thanks when he answers your prayers. Multiply your dependency by turning to him again and again and again in your weakness. Well then, this is the ministry to the bruised reed. But Christ has a specific ministry to the smoking flaxes as well, the smoldering wicks. Christ will give the smoking flax light again. No, the same way of speaking is used here. He will not quench the smoking flax. So the opposite is in view here. If you are a sinner who feels afflicted and you feel like your flame is dying, Christ is able to revive you tonight, to give you new strength, to make you a brighter light than ever before with his light. There's a touching story later in Matthew, this parable, and these persons, they are responsible for gathering oil for their lamps, for their oil lamps. But then, when they come to the wedding feast, they have no oil anymore. It's too late. They are responsible for gathering oil. But here, in Matthew 12, there's still hope for you. If you are lacking oil, if you are lacking the light of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, here is Christ, able and willing to give you this. This is a promise you may cling to. So let me help you to apply this then. Come then to Christ with your need, if you are smoking flax, and drink, as we heard this morning. If you feel spiritually dry, drink from the living waters. Drink and drink again, because these wells have no bottom. Drink from the living waters every morning, at the same time, the same place, and feed yourself with good spiritual books. I saw there are books in the church you can read. What a privilege it is. And maybe there are some specific needs in your life. You're dealing with a depression or with anxiety. There are good biblical books that may help you in this struggle. And thirdly, remember, Remember Christ, how he endured the shame. He was running with the joy, focusing on the joy that was before him, as Hebrews 12 says. Christ was enduring the shame. And this is what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to focus on your trial and to start thinking about God, that he is mean to you. And what you forget is God's goodness in your whole lifetime. You forget that God has been merciful to you and gracious to you every day. Maybe it's good to, in such a moment then, to remember, to look back in your life, to look at pictures and start thinking about how was God providing in that moment in my life? How did he protect us as family? Remember. Well, you might still wonder then, how do I know? How do I know that Christ is able to restore me? How will he bring me into this, in this victory? Well, we will consider that after our Psalter. We will sing now Psalter 91, verses 1 through 3. We have seen a troubled sinner, a tender Savior, a problem and a provision. And lastly, briefly, I want you to understand the glorious promise that is attached to this verse. I want you to see a noiseless victory. Two things. Victory very decisively and noiselessly, as the manner in which God accomplishes this restoration. Decisively. How do I know that God will restore you? If you come to him tonight, decisively. Well, verse 20 says, After the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. God will restore you When you come to Him again and again and again, if you keep backsliding, you keep falling, He will restore you again and again, till He sent forth judgment unto victory. And this is indeed what Matthew is doing. He looked back on Christ's ministry of healing in chapter 8 and 9, on Christ as being the Son of God, the glorious servant in chapter 3, and the Emmanuel who was dwelling among the people. But at the cross, Christ would bring judgment to victory. Decisively. Why do I say decisively? To send forth is a very powerful word. It's used in Greek at other places to expel demons, to cast out demons. Christ will overcome every problem of sin, every enemy. He will conquer every foe decisively. And secondly, noiselessly. Noiselessly. In verse 19 says, this is very remarkable, he shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Christ's ministry is very quiet. If you think about wounds, and you put a bandage on your wounds, and especially children like to pull it away, but Richard Sipp says, leave it. Leave the plaster, in his terms, on your wounds. Don't pull the plaster away too early, too soon. Like wounds recover so quietly, God recovers sinners very quiet, so that He will receive the glory and all the honor. He will not strive. He will not bring a lot of tumult. He will bring victory without noise. If you are someone here, you're praying for something in your life to happen, maybe the salvation of your children, and you do not see things changing, here's a promise for you. God will bring victory. God answers prayer noiselessly, maybe in a way you do not expect, maybe in a very secret way, but He will give victory. And lastly, is this not true about Christ in the end of His ministry, that He was most powerful when He was so quiet in the face of opposition? He was so powerful when His enemies, not the Pharisees, but now many others included, accused Him. And He remained quiet. I want you to consider Matthew 27 by ending this message, where we find Christ being associated with reed again. He was bruised for our iniquities. But Matthew 27 says in verse 28, and they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon Him, and they took the reed, and they smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him, and put His own raiment on Him, and led Him away to crucify Him. A reed. Picture of weakness. Now used for Christ to be associated with the reed, when He is smitten with it on His head. And even in the last moments, when Christ breaks the silence in verse 46, we find the reed again. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus When he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Here we find our Savior associated with wheat again, remembering us that he is the Savior who came for the bruised reed, the troubled sinner, to bring victory in every situation of your life. Maybe not physically, but this morning we heard that verse from Revelation 7, where we had a preview for saints in heaven drinking from the fountains of living water. And there's something else that was mentioned there as well. God will remove, wipe away the tears from their eyes. Will there be tears on your face? Tears of afflictions of this life gathered as jewels? Will there be tears? Or are you seeking comfort in your life? You're avoiding risk, you're not obeying God, you're walking away like Jonah? Will there be tears? Job faced a tornado in his life, literally. A strong wind came on the house, some of his children died. And how did he respond? He bowed his knees, Job chapter 1. And even he asked the why question in chapter 38. And how did God answer? God answered with presenting himself, till Job came in chapter 42 on his knees, repenting, knowing that he was dust and ashes. Come unto me, all that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let us pray. Thou great, meek King, Prophet, and Priest, we bow before thee. We come to thee and we worship thee of this wonderful message of the cross, so confronting with our pride. We avoid so often crosses in our lives, but what a privilege it is for a Christian to have fellowship with Christ's suffering. We pray, O Lord, that those who are wounded, those who are discouraged, would find healing in thee. Those who feel lukewarm or cast down, that thou wouldst revive them. Lord, we thank thee that thou art so able. And as we leave this place and enter into the classrooms and our family living rooms, we pray that thou wouldst help us to apply the messages of today, that thou wouldst be the preacher afterwards, that thou wouldst receive all the glory and all the honor, that indeed, through testing grounds, through trials, dangers and snares, we would indeed come to thee on that day, that day will be a day of glory, a victory. We pray therefore that those who have never been humbled before thee will bow their knees tonight and find healing and restoration as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.